this week has been an interesting week. It's been a great week, but it's been like when you engage in spiritual warfare intentionally by taking on an act of praying more, an act of reading the scripture more, an intentional act of spending more time with God, all of a sudden things start to try and pop up and distract you from that cause, it seems. And so this week, I was praying, God, what's next for us as a church? What are you saying for us, Lord? And there's a lot of different things being said, you know, amongst our culture and our church culture and our Christian influences that are out there. But what I really felt this week as I was reading in scripture is radical abandonment is something I've been talking about, reckless abandonment of self, and really pressing into that relationship with God and walking hand in hand with Jesus, being on mission with him in a world that needs him, that needs love, that needs joy, that needs peace, that needs the same thing that you and I get to experience is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, where we get access to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit now living and dwelling in us gives us power to live that life. But sometimes, and I have been guilty of this myself as a good Christian, sometimes I'm a good Christian that's a good pew sitter, or I'm a good Christian that comes to church every Sunday, and I often forget because life is so busy and so distracting that why I'm even here and what is salvation for? Is it just for me to get to heaven, or is salvation for something more than? And I do believe that salvation is more than just a golden punch pass to heaven. I believe salvation is for continuation of multiplication of Christ in the earth, the full representation, the full embodiment. You know this, as we've been talking about this for months now, of how we get to be the continuation. We are the continuity of Christ in the earth. We're the sent ones, so on and so forth. And we get to be a part of the mission with Christ, representing him in his fullness, his full glory to the world around us through love, the very essence of God, the very DNA of God, love downloaded in us by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts. But I for me, it's something that's been burning and stirring in my heart is I want to have a radical or reckless abandonment of myself. So putting aside me, you know, in some sense, I mean, we read through Galatians and Ephesians, we hear Paul talking often about nailing our old man to the cross, as Jesus, the flesh was nailed to the cross, died, rose to heaven, and comes again in the Holy Spirit. We get to too be partakers in that same spirit now, but we can crucify our flesh, leaving the old man behind us through baptism, through becoming one in Christ. We too get to journey with him in that same manifestation or that same revelation of Christ in the earth today. But often my flesh or my humanity or my struggles or my problems or even just my busyness, my desires for what I need to have in this world often overwhelm me or often almost shadow what God wants to do in my life. So I've been praying in my own life, God, I want to be able to radically abandon myself, my selfish desires, my own selfish ambitions. And what does that look like, God? Reveal to me in places in my heart and places in my life where I am still more concerned about myself than I am about the kingdom of heaven. Now that I have become one through faith and because of the grace of God, I have that access to Christ. And now living with him inside of me, sometimes we've talked about the spiritual order, the body, the soul, and the spirit, the soul being the handbasket of the mind, will, and emotion. Sometimes that soul wants to lead the way, or my body through its cravings want to lead the way. And that's why we engage in practices of discipline through fasting and prayer and saying, hey, flesh, stop it. Hey, soul, get in a line. Let the spirit become one and let it be made alive in Christ. So radical responses to faith is what I want to talk about today. So enough preamble. I want to encourage you today. The title of my rant, my TED talk, is Burn the Plow. In the book of Kings, the prophet Elijah, a man of God who had seen many victories and provisions from God, a man who had been exalted and depressed, who had lived in the highs of life and seen God move in tremendous ways, but also experienced very deep lows of depression, wondering, where are you, God? And there's even portions of it. I just want to die. God, take me from this earth. I'm so done with this. I'm running. I'm scared of Jezebel. Rescue me. Just take me away. And God ministered to and through Elijah repetitively, an amazing prophet in the scriptures of old. Elijah was sent by God, though, towards the end of his ministry to anoint a new king over Israel and a new prophet in his place. Elijah was given a task to do, to anoint three men who would share the ministry that he might have fulfilled if he had been true and continued to be true and faithful and not wanting and waning and being discouraged, but faithful to the opportunities to serve his God and to execute the very mission that God had for him. However, God's work must go on. If not by us, then by someone else. God will always make sure that the work never ends. There's always someone that's engaging in the mission of Jesus Christ in the earth today. 1 Kings verses 19. We do have it up today. That's awesome. 1 Kings 19, we're going way back into the old scriptures here in the Old Testament, they would call it. And so he departed from there. It's talking about Elijah. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. So Elijah was the 12th person plowing. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Elijah, go back again for what I have done to you." And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Elisha, who was a young farmer at this time, found out in the field plowing, hard at work, 12 yoke of oxen out plowing a field is a ton of work. That's a lot of equipment. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of stinky oxen. That's a lot of sweaty and dusty, dirt and grime. It's a job that most of us have probably never been exposed to in some sense, that kind of physical labor. Hard at work, a master of the field. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't found in the prayer closet or reading or sacrificing, it even says. Not found in the school of the prophets, but found and commissioned him to ministry when Elisha was at work operating the 12th plow. So here comes Elijah. He comes walking by and ceremoniously casts his mantle on Elisha. A ceremony that at that time would confer upon him the office of a prophet. Elisha was powerfully moved by this act. But not just by the act, but by God's Spirit that moved through that action. And so he runs after Elijah. I don't know if he had to find his shoes or have to finish his row or whatever was going on in his mind that he just didn't walk with him then, but he had to run after him, wholly giving himself to his function and calling that he just encountered. But he catches up with Elijah and he says, "Hey, let me say goodbye to my family," kissing them goodbye. And Elijah says, "For what I have done to you?" See, the office of God doesn't require you to alienate your heart from your family, nor neglect them. But yet Elisha was so willing to forsake all that he knew and all that he had to follow after the calling and office of God. Elijah's reply, "What have I done to you?" indicates that he himself was not God. It was not Elijah that had called Elisha. But what have I done? It's not what I've done, it's but what God is doing through me is what you're experiencing, is the call of God. Now God's call, whether Elisha would follow that call, was now his own decision. It wasn't so much even the coat or Elijah himself, but the very Spirit of God who changed the heart and consecrated the heart of Elisha into the office of the prophet, into the calling that God had for him to execute. What's his response? Elijah, he takes the oxen, he slaughters the oxen, he kills them. And then he takes the plow and the wood of the plow, the instruments, it says, lights a bonfire, lights a barbecue, puts the flesh of the oxen on that barbecue, cooked up a storm, had a little bit of a party, invited his friends and family, and they ate it together. Demonstrating is what Elisha's doing, is demonstrating his commitment. I'm leaving behind everything that I'm comfortable with, everything that I know to do, so that I might be committed to this calling, committed to this office that now God has called me to through the work and provision of Elijah. Destroyed the very tools of his trade, burning them up and throwing a great goodbye party. He must have had a great estate to manage. Whether it was his, there's debate on whether it was his dad's estate or whether he was working for an estate. There's not a lot of clarity in some sense. But he goes and takes the tools of his trade and burns them up and burns the oxen, has a barbecue and gives the food away. His reckless abandonment of his entire lifestyle, everything he knew. That's like you and I, in some sense, walking away from a career and burning the very thing that we used as an instrument in that career. Saying, I'm wholly abandoning myself, recklessly abandoning self to follow Jesus and follow the call that God has in my life. And sometimes in today's world, it's figuratively in some sense. All those dreams that I have of being the next, maybe God will still work through that. But the thing is wholly giving myself to commitment to what God has called me, this anointing that God has put on my life, I'm wholly committing myself to a point where I burn the oxen or the wood of the plow and barbecue the oxen and feast from it. A commitment that was radical. Leaving behind what we would consider a secular loss today. A commitment that was radical. A faith that was immediately met with a decision to be, I'm committed. I'm all in. I'm leaving behind everything I know to follow Jesus with all that I have, to follow God in his mind with all that I have, with everything that I can. Trusting in God, wholly devoted to serve God and his mission. He didn't enjoy the experience and then set up a Christian plow ministry. And that's okay, too, in our modern day, in our contemporary view of Christians engaged in the gospel. But at the same time, there's a level of engagement that looks beyond what we're doing, that looks beyond the commitments that we're currently consumed by in our own lives, look into the calling that God has in our lives as being the sent ones and radically responding by self-abandonment, wholly committed. Nothing can stop me, and I'm going to make sure that I can't come back to the plow. I am all in. I'm going forward. I'm walking this out. Stepping away from the very security of his life, from all that he knew, what had always been, what always will be, what could be, what should be, what Dad said, what Grandpa did, leaving behind everything he ever knew. Stepping into his destiny wholeheartedly with such faith and trust and willingness to serve God in his new employment, in his new life, in his new calling, in a new level of commitment that he's never, ever experienced. Abandoning self for the Great Commission is where we're at today. Abandoning self for all that God has for us in purpose, on purpose, for his purpose. A total relinquishing of our former lives. My dreams, my employment, my livelihood, I love it. God gives me and provides for me, and I work in it. But that's not the purpose of my life. My purpose now is to be a kingdom agent. I'm a sent agent. I'm a continuation of Christ in the earth. And what does that look like? It's wholeheartedly committing myself to the cause, committing myself to the commission, to and in obedience to all God has asked of me as I follow him as a disciple of Christ. Relinquishing all, radical abandonment, emptying of oneself as consecrated wholly to God, Just as Jesus prayed, we read that scripture three times over the last three Sundays about how Jesus prayed for us and for those that were with him, that as you have sent me, Father, so as I am sending them. It's not that I want them to be removed from the world so they're protected from the world, but I want them to be in the world, but I want them to be sent as I am sent, and that the world will know them by their love for one another, as you have loved me, Father, and I love you. We are one and you are one and we're all one in unity together. But wholly consecrated to God, as he prayed, we would be the continuation in the earth. The messianic psalms that we read in Psalms 110 prophesies of a people to come who will give of themselves freely. So we're not strapped to the Mosaic law anymore, where we have to unless and if otherwise is worthy of death in some sense. But now we have the free choice to follow God through the example of Christ himself. And this, we'll read it. Psalms 110 and 3 says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. A people who offer themselves freely, not requiring anything in return. God, I will do this if you do this. God, I'll serve you if I'm rich. I'll serve you, God, once I get there. I'll wholly commit to the mission and the continuation of Christ on earth once I find freedom from this or that, or I have more friends, or I go to the right church, or whatever that might look like in our lives. But actually, it's about being freely given, as we've been so freely given this gift of grace, this gift of God. We too can return and freely give of ourselves in holy commitment, in radical abandoning of ourselves and our selfish will and our selfish ambition. Selfish is just meaning self. It's all about me. And we know in this individualistic, in this autonomous society and world and culture that we live, that's the message we hear every day. But Jesus has a new message for you. It's come and follow me. Pouring yourself out as I have poured out. Even Paul, through the scriptures, multiple times talks about pouring himself out, his life out. This is not my life. I do not live this life in vain. I don't fight as though I beat the air, but with purpose I am following in the footsteps of Jesus, making sure that the world around me knows and understands the very gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus came and died for you, made way for us to have access to the Father through that sacrifice by our faith in him, and by grace being poured out, we can do this without merit, without charge, without repayment. And then he comes and dwells in us as we believe on him, as our faith grows in him, as we trust in him. But that's not where the story ends. Because the whole reason for this whole process is for multiplication itself. Be fruitful and multiply has been seen from Genesis all the way through the entire book, the entire scripture we call the Holy Scriptures. It's about being fruitful and multiplying who you are and who God has invested you to be, wholly committed to the mission of multiplication. Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 12. This gives us some relief in some ways, because sometimes we think in order to do what God wants us to do, that must look like perfection. That must look something like a lot more holy than I look. I struggle with my own self. Sometimes I say the wrong things. Sometimes I do the wrong things. I behave in the wrong way. But let's read. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So it's not because of my works. It's not about me trying to be perfect, but Christ in me is the one that's working that perfection in me. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do know, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you have, if you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So if you're thinking differently, God wants to reveal that to you. And that's why we read his scripture. That's why we talk to him. That's why we ask him, God, show me what's in my heart that needs to be removed, so that you can continue to do that perfect work in me. Brothers, verse 17. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Hey, we can radically abandon self for the calling that God has in your life, for the calling that he wants you to walk in, the mission that he has for you in life. Radically abandon my own self, not because I'm perfect, not because I've got it all figured out. I won't arrive. I haven't arrived. I'm not even going to worry about arriving and being perfect. I'm just going to engage in being wholly committed to the cause, wholly committed to what God has called me to do, forsaking my past, leaving back my ambitions, leaving self aside. I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus with everything that I have. I pursue with vigor as one competing in a race. I endeavor to know the grace of God, never thinking that I have arrived and that I have done enough even, but I can be apprehended by Christ, for Christ, to do the good works of the law being fulfilled through me by grace. And we'll read about that in a minute. Not that I lay hold of Christ, but that Christ has laid hold of you. Hey, that mantle that was cast over top of you, that anointing that was cast over top of you, that calling that you heard, that calling that you maybe not didn't even maybe pay attention to in some sense, but it's God. Christ has laid a hold of you. Leaving behind me, forgetting what is behind, in I press on. In haste, I press on toward the mark. I leave my plow and I run towards my calling. Anointed by God for his will and his purposes, not even for my own platform, but for God, for him, for his mission, for everything that he wants to fulfill through me. Called, separated, sent ones, on mission, in obedience, producing fruit in good works. See, faith, and this is always a delicate situation and complicated and complex subject amongst Christians. We often wrestle with this, but faith without works is dead. Let's talk about it a little bit. Paul talks about faith in Romans. See, you might know that God called you, but when you continue walking in the same steps you walked in before and you don't respond to that calling and chase after that calling and walk in that calling, leave behind an abandoning self, that faith will bring forth good works in you. When you follow and radically abandon what your life and yourself and you follow God, and in that faith will produce good fruit and that faith will produce works in you and through you. Let's read about it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to read one from Paul and then read one from James, and we'll meet them and marry them in the middle. Verse 21 in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. All the law, we're talking about the Mosaic law, and all the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So now we're talking about the righteousness that we have in Christ, which is the right standing, the restored relationship, being reconciled into Christ, into God the Father through Christ, has come through faith. Not through the works of the law. So we don't have to go through the 400 and some odd laws in order to earn that grace. We get it for free through faith and through belief. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one special enough to avoid this process. It's through faith and belief that we have access to the Father. But we are all justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, our mediator, Christ Jesus, between man and God. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? No. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes. and that's what it says, yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So Paul is speaking to works in obedience to the law of Moses and before men embracing the very faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the deeds of the law in verse 28, he is plainly speaking about another sort of work, but not another sort of faith. Dealing with those who value or esteem themselves so highly that they reject the gospel. The law is best honored when the lawgiver dwelling within us fulfills it through us, hanging all the law on this: love one another, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Love being the very fulfilling essence of God working a more perfect work in us through grace, unmerited favor, producing a fruit that in essence is the embodiment and full representation of Christ in us. So James goes on and speaks to works done in obedience to the gospel. Now, rather than to the works done in obedience to the law, and the proper and necessary effects and the fruits of sound doctrine and sound believing in Christ Jesus. So James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? 17, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish persons, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person, in verse 24, is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Verse 26, for as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also is faith, apart from works, is dead. So both Paul and James are concerned, if you read these scriptures in context, are concerned with magnifying the faith of the gospel, not of self-justification, but also in accordance to obedience. Thus, our persons is justified before God by faith, but our faith is justified before men by works. Should I read that again? Thus, our persons is justified before God by faith, but our faith is justified before men by works. When we give someone, and when someone is in need and we say, go in peace and be warm, and we don't give unto them, that faith is not justified by the works that we could have worked through by love working through us and providing that need, blessing that person, loving on that person. We're already justified before God by faith in Christ. But we've talked about this before. How does the world even know that Jesus existed? But by your love, by the love of Christ working through us, by our love for one another. Because why? It's not the way we're designed. Normally, we want to walk in sin, and sin often separates us from relationships. Sin often divides us from being in Christ and in love, obviously. And when we are in sin, we live separated. So we live in isolation. We're selfish creatures, naturally. And it takes Christ working that perfect restoration within us that makes us alive in the Holy Spirit, which is love working through us. Now our faith is justified amongst men by the works that work through us. The Holy Spirit is working through you in acts of love, joy, peace, grace, whatever that looks like. A couple more scriptures to help us understand the difference between the two. Titus 2, and you're going to wonder in a few minutes, what does this have to do with burning my plow? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. This is Titus 2 and 11. grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Again, it's not works to earn your merit or earn your salvation, but it's works that are justifying Jesus Christ in you, that the world might know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So what do? We engage, zealously engage in displaying the very affection of Jesus Christ in us. Again, separating the fact that we're not trying to earn salvation, that this isn't justifying our faith before God, because you are justified through faith and belief in Christ only for salvation, but the world must know who you are by the justification through your works of how you provide, how you love, how you serve, how you engage, how you leave and forsake self, and you burn the plow, and you keep trucking, and you live in the commandment, you live in the obedience, you live in what God has designed you to live, and the very purpose is the multiplication of the kingdom of heaven in one individual at a time, each person. Titus, zealous for good works. Titus 3 and verse 8 says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Again, not for your salvation, but for those around you. It profits them to know and see the very hand of God walking and working through and speaking through your life. There is a cost, and that is abandonment. And sometimes it feels like it hurts, because there's a part of our soul and our body that wants the thing, the very thing that's not what we're meant for, but we crave it sometimes because our spiritual order is out of sync. But Luke chapter 9, we're going to go there real quick. And Jesus is talking to his followers. 9 and verse 57, it's actually titled The Cost of Following Jesus in this context. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a cost to following Jesus. It's reckless abandonment of self. I'm all in Jesus. It might look like it's costing you because of whatever relationship paradigms you have, whatever wealth paradigms you have, whatever self-view of selfishness, or we're creatures that want to protect ourselves, the protectionism mechanisms that kick in. But the cost is really choice, not indifference. It's different than you may have even dreamed of. And it gets messy sometimes. As anyone's been around life any more than a couple days, sometimes life gets messy. But you may miss the very miracle that God wants to work through you and through your life if you keep tilling the old field. Don't ignore the call on your life. Don't be afraid. I know sometimes we feel insecure, we feel afraid, we feel, what is this going to look like, God? I've got a pension plan to deal with here. Whatever that, let God worry about your provision. But don't miss the miracle that God wants to work through you. Don't ignore the call. Don't be afraid. It's okay to kiss the family goodbye in a figurative way. Not abandoning them, not neglecting them, but respond to the new season that God is calling you to walk in, or has called you to walk in. Burn the plow, barbecue the oxen, make the decision, I'm all in for you, Jesus, and the mission that you have us on. Run after your calling. This young man, Elisha, had an encounter with God through the obedience of Elijah, which in some ways is reflective of when we walk in obedience like Elijah in the calling of God and the provision of God, and we touch the lives of others, we get to be a part of what God's continued mission on the earth is today, getting to see the opportunity for someone else to walk in that same gifting, walk in that anointing, walk in their calling. Some of us have had an encounter with God, but keep looking back over the field, maybe reminiscing about the smell of the earth, the feel of the plow in your hands, the blisters on your hands, the pull of the oxen, ignoring or kind of putting aside what God has in store for you. By faith, rise up, run towards your calling, leave it behind, burn the plow, don't worry about the plow, don't worry about the oxen, worry about the calling and gifting that God has in your life and the very purpose that he wants to fulfill through you. Elisha didn't leave the plow standing in the field so that every time he drives by, he would reminisce about the good old days. Oh, man. No, he's very different. He's all in. He ran towards his calling. Burn the plow. Dad, I'm done with this. This doesn't define who I am anymore. This past isn't who I am. This is not where I'm going. God has a new direction for me. God has a new calling for me, a new level of anointing to walk in. And I'm all in, Jesus. I'm running for it. I'm all in, recklessly abandoning self for all that you want to do through me. Radically respond is my urge this morning. You've tasted, and maybe if you haven't, today's the day. But you've tasted of the anointing. You've tasted and heard the call. You felt the impact of walking in the anointing as that mantle was strewn over top of you. And that call was heard. And Elisha, he wanted nothing but more. He wanted to radically respond to the call of God. This way of life is not meant for me any longer. Hey, maybe you're wrestling with some other things in life. Maybe it's this addiction isn't for me anymore. Maybe this relationship that I've been in has been a toxic relationship. And I'm not talking about your marriage. If you're in a marriage, don't abandon your marriage. Work through your marriage. Heal and grow through your marriage. But if you're in relationships that are toxic, walk away from what's the toxicity in your life and say, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm following you. Radically abandoning what's going on here. Maybe it's a life of fear, inhibitions, insecurity. Maybe it's past hurts and traumas. Past worldviews, even self-fulfillment. It's all about me. I want to burn my plow, barbecue that oxen, and I want to run. I want to run, Jesus, towards the calling in my life. I want to walk in the calling. I want to walk in the anointing, confident that you called me, knowing that I'm here working in this great commission that you have for us. I don't have to keep plowing this field just because I'm told that's what farmers have to do. Not because daddy told me to do it. Not because it's grandpa that made me do it. It doesn't always have to be for your kids and their kids. You don't have to be stuck in the generational curse. But you can abandon it. Let it go. Burn the plow. Let that past be the past. Don't let it stand in your field and come back and reminisce about it. But let it be absolute. I'm moving on. I'm walking in my calling. I'm walking in my anointing. I'm walking in the full purpose that God has for me. I believe that it's a choice. Take that step and make that choice confidently this morning. You can stop this trend. You can break the curse. You can walk away from all the stuff that's in the past. You don't have to keep walking by the same plow, but walk in confidence, knowing that he has a new level of anointing for you to walk in.